Well, I love the Christmas season. I know many of you do as well. But if I'm honest, sometimes it feels a little bit routine, a little bit rote. You know, you watch the same movies, you sing the same songs, you read the same stories, you have the same traditions. And so this year, I decided to look around and see, is there any information about Christmas that I don't know that you might be interested in learning about as well? Are there any statistics, any facts, any things like that that might kind of help us put Christmas in a new perspective this morning? So I wanted to share with you some of what I learned this week. So I'm going to show you, first of all, a map. This is a map of the favorite Christmas candy in every state of the United States. You might think of this as sort of an electoral map of candy. If we were going to elect a president who was made of candy, which might not be a terrible idea, this is how we would vote. And the winner across 11 states, including Texas, including California, I guess one of the few things we have in common, the winner was peppermint bark, which sort of surprised me. I mean, I like it. I wouldn't say it's my absolute favorite, but that one. The one thing that did surprise me a little bit was that across four states, you can see Alabama, Michigan, I think Delaware and Vermont, it was actually candy corn, what's called reindeer corn, so Christmas-colored candy corn. I like candy corn. I know a lot of people do not, but there are four states of the union that said this is our favorite candy and what we would choose. So that I found interesting. Another map you might find interesting, they asked people, is Die Hard a Christmas movie? You can see the majority, 59% say no, but 40%, almost 41%, a pretty good minority say, yeah, it is, and they want to watch it at Christmas time, and they even broke it up across all the different states, and you can see where it's viewed more as a Christmas movie and less as a Christmas movie. Another one, if you've ever wondered how hipsters spend their money for holiday gifts. This was a real question on a survey I ran across. As a hipster, how much do you plan to spend on gifts during the holiday season? I guess this was self-identified. I don't know if they had any criteria for hipsters. You can see overall, it seems like hipsters have more money than most of us, these blue columns. What I found interesting, though, was how much they spend on themselves versus how much they spend on their family. It's almost equivalent. But overall, they spend about $600 more than the average person on the Christmas season. So that was interesting. And then last but not least, maybe you have wondered at some point, how much would it cost if I were to gift somebody all of the things in the 12 Days of Christmas song? And so every year, there is some company, they do what's called the PNC Christmas Price Index, and they just walk through all of the 12 days, partridge, turtle dove, so on, and they price it for that year, and they let you know. Now, what's interesting is about 2020, is you can see the final four, ladies dancing, lords a-leaping, pipers piping, and drummers drumming, are not available this year because live performances are unacceptable in the era of COVID. And so what that means is that it's about half the cost. You can get the first eight. Typically, this would cost you $30,000 to $35,000 to buy all of these presents. But of course, this year, it's only, you know, $16,000, $17,000. So this may be your year where you say, I'm going to do that even though I can't get the final four. Now, I share those just partly for fun, but also because for me, again, I think sometimes I need to look at Christmas from a little bit of a fresh perspective. That's not just true with movies and songs and stories. It's also true, I think, when we talk about the heart of the Christmas message. When we talk about the reality that the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, entered into human history, was born in Bethlehem, born in a feeding trough for animals, and grew and died and rose again so we could have life. The reality of Christmas, if you're like me, sometimes it can grow a little bit routine if we read it day after day, month after month, year after year throughout this season. So what I want us to do this morning as we look at Luke chapter 2, I want us as we look at Luke chapter 2 to try to rekindle our sense of wonder at the story of Christ's coming. to rekindle our sense of wonder at the story of Christ coming. Because the reality is also that every year, Christmas is a time of stress, a time of distraction, a time often for many people of grief, a time of uncertainty as we look ahead. And so our minds and our hearts can go to places that are not focused on the wonder of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God taking on human flesh. That's what Christmas is about. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 2 this morning, because one of the beautiful things when I read Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20, is we read the story of the angels appearing to the shepherds who were among the first ones to get this message of the coming of Jesus. When I read that story, there's no sense that these shepherds go, yeah, that's great, we've heard all that before, we've read the Old Testament. There's no sense in which they're bored. There's no sense in which it seems routine. Instead, they are utterly overwhelmed and joyful and worshipful about the coming of the Messiah, the Son of God, into the world. And as we look at how they responded, what my prayer is for us is that as we move into this Christmas season, we will find a way to rekindle our joy and our sense of wonder at the reality that the Son of God became flesh for us. So that really, whatever darkness or sin or difficulty or grief you're walking through as you enter into this season, what we celebrate in this season is that God sent Jesus to defeat all of our enemies, sin and Satan and death, so that we can have eternal life. And so the joy of Christmas is a profound one. And so I want to look at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20 this morning and kind of try to rekindle some of that wonder. Follow with me as we're in Luke chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Now, I have to set the scene for just a couple of minutes before we dive into some more specifics of the passage. If you were a shepherd in a little town like Bethlehem in the first century, one thing you got to keep in mind: there's really no light around except for the stars and the moon. It could have been very, very dark. It would have been very, very quiet, other than maybe the movement of the sheep and the conversation of these men as they're taking care of the sheep. And all of a sudden, in the darkness and in the quiet, there is a bright light, and this angel appears to them and begins to speak. And of course, the passage says they were terribly frightened, or if you have the old King James, I love the way it translates it, they were sore afraid. They were so afraid, I guess, that it hurt them. That's how afraid they were. Because often we don't think about angels, I think, as they really appeared to people. This is a common pattern that in the scripture, when angels appear to people, people fall on their face, people begin to tremble, people really, really freak out. I think often our perception of angels is much more like the Precious Moments angels, if you're familiar with them. I remember when I was in college, I was on a road trip with my mom, and we happened to go through Missouri, and my mom said, "Hey, I would really like to go and visit the Precious Moments Chapel and store." And I thought, that's great. That's on my list too, right? So we went ahead and we visited the Precious Moments Chapel. And all I remember was just angels that looked like babies everywhere. Little angels with tiny little wings, and they're cherubic and they smile and they're completely non-threatening. But the reality is that's not how angels are whenever they're described in the scripture. So all of a sudden you have this angel, the chief of the heavenly host, that is this warrior angel, and he appears to these shepherds and he says, I've got really good news. And the shepherds, their knees are knocking and they're afraid. And so the angel goes, hey, don't be afraid. This is good news. It's good news. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm not here to kill you. But here's the news. That today, in the town of David, there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. I have always found this scene fascinating because the question that always comes into my mind is, why these guys? Why of all of the people that these angels could appear to, why did they pick a little group of shepherds outside of Bethlehem? Now, certainly there's a proximity issue. Jesus is born in Bethlehem and the shepherds are right there. But if I were going to pick somebody to tell this information to, I might have gone to King Herod or maybe to Caesar or at least to the high priest or somebody important in the nation, not to a group of shepherds. But the angels appear to shepherds, I think, for a couple of reasons. One is this, because shepherds are ordinary people. Shepherds represent ordinary people in the nation of Israel. And notice that the angel says, hey, this is a message for all the people. Not just the rich people. Not just the powerful people. Not just the people everyone's heard of. All the people, including you. So that's one reason, but there's something else. There's another reason I think the angel appears to shepherds, and here it is. Because remember, where are they? Where is Jesus born? Jesus is born in the city of Bethlehem. Now, at this time, Bethlehem was really small, but Bethlehem is known for being the birthplace of and the hometown of David, King David. Remember, David, one of the greatest kings in the history of the nation of Israel, was a shepherd. And so you have these shepherds hearing the message about a great shepherd. And in fact, when you read through the Old Testament, these prophecies of the coming of Jesus, you can see this in Micah chapter 5, just two verses after Micah prophesies that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. He says this Messiah, this king, he will arise, and what will he do? He will shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 40, like a shepherd, he, that is the Lord who is coming, he will tend his flock in his arms. He will gather the lambs. Here's what the angels are saying. Hey, you guys are shepherds. So I just want to let you know, the great shepherd is here. The greatest shepherd, greater than David, greater than you guys, greater than any shepherd you've ever seen. This is a shepherd who will lead the nation of Israel out of danger, out of death, out of sin, into life. And he's here. After Jesus grew up during his ministry, he said, I am the good shepherd. What does the good shepherd do? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. It's as if these angels are saying to these shepherds, hey, I've got a story for you that you need to know about. It's true life that the greatest shepherd in all of history is here. And what's he going to do? He's going to lay down his life to save yours. That's the beautiful message of Christmas. That the great shepherd came and he died on a cross and he rose from the grave so that we can have eternal life, so that we can have safety from all of the enemies that oppose us, all of the cosmic enemies of death and Satan and sin. If you don't know Jesus Christ, the message of Christmas is that Jesus wants to know you. That the God of the universe sent his Son into the world. That God took on human flesh. That's what Christmas is. So that we can have eternal life. And if we believe in him, we can know that we have eternal life. Right? So you have this beautiful scene outside this little town of Bethlehem, where the angels appear and say, here's the message that everybody needs to know, even shepherds like you, for all the people. So I want to look now for a few minutes then at how these shepherds respond. Because I think that the way that the shepherds respond then gives us a hint as to how we can rekindle, some practical ways, we can rekindle our wonder at this story. That we don't just walk through the season and go, yeah, Jesus, Luke 2, all of that, and just sort of brush past it. How do we rekindle our wonder? I want to offer three principles this morning for how we can do that. And the first one is this: we can focus. We can focus. Look at verses 15 to 16. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. Now, I love this. Immediately, these shepherds say, hey, nothing else in this moment is as important as going to see this baby. Now, I want to say this. The shepherds aren't going because they need proof. Okay, they're not going because they go, I'm not sure if what that angel in the sky just said is true. They're going for this reason. They say, we just got to see him. How could we possibly be outside of Bethlehem on the night the Messiah is born and not go see what is going on? We just want to be a part of it. We one day want to be able to tell our kids and our grandkids that we were there the night the Messiah was born and we saw him. You don't want to have that story later that you're like, yeah, he was, you know, about a stone's throw away from where my sheep were, but I was too busy with the sheep, so I didn't go. When I was in early high school, I remember going to, I lived in Dallas, so I went to a Dallas Mavericks game, and the Mavericks themselves at that time were not that great a team, but the reason that I went to the game with some friends was primarily because they were playing the Chicago Bulls, and this was right at the height of Michael Jordan's playing career. And I went not because I knew it would be a great game. I knew the Bulls were going to win, and they did by like 20, 30 points. I mean, they won handily. But I went because I wanted one day to be able to say, I saw one of the greatest players of all time playing in person. I wanted to be a part of it, right? I think Jordan scored like 450 points that night. It was beautiful. You would just watch him do his thing so that I could say, I just was a part of something that was great. I saw something that was great. That's what these shepherds do. And what's so astounding about this is, remember, their job is to take care of these sheep. You get the impression they just walked into Bethlehem and said, this is more important than anything else we could be doing at this moment. It's possible there was like a shepherd intern or something like that they left with the sheep. I don't know. You know, some guy that had lower seniority, and they said, sorry, Jedediah, bad day for you, right? And they go on into Bethlehem. I don't know. What I do know is that they decide nothing's more important. That the message of Jesus, here's my point. The message of Jesus focuses their attention. It focuses their life to where they say, there isn't anything else that I could be doing right now that is more important than this. And I wonder if we preserve that same level of focus. I think all too often we are so distracted. All of the other stuff that we're doing, it's good stuff. We got to get presents for the family. We got to finish school. There's so many things going on, so many things to attend to. But I wonder if we ever pause to focus. Here's what I would challenge each of us to do as we walk through this season, whether by yourself or if you're married, you have a family, with your family, begin to create patterns, rhythms in your life and in your family's life that allow you to focus, that move you toward focus. We have some small ones in the life of our family, and we're a lot like some of you. We've got three busy kids, and we live a busy life, and so we're not always as consistent as we'd like to be, but we have just a little tree. Some of you may have one. It's called a Jesse tree, and we try to read through stories from the Old Testament that lead up to the birth of Christ so that we, with our family, take a moment when we're home together to say during the season, we just want to pause maybe 10 minutes, 15 minutes a day, and we want to focus on what happened that first Christmas. Maybe you can go online and you can find a really good Advent devotional. And I know that there are some great ones out there, and you say, I just want to spend 10 or 15 minutes together with my spouse or a roommate or my family, and we're just going to focus because nothing matters more. The shepherds, nobody had to tell them to do that because they recognized the significance of that moment. So they focus. The second thing we do is we can share. Look at verse 17. After they go and they see the baby, it says, when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. Now again, Bethlehem's not very big. It probably was only a couple hundred, 200-300 people at this time in history. But these shepherds, now remember, this is late at night, but they go throughout the town and they're telling everybody, hey, guess what happened? Guess what's going on? Guess who came into our world? They make sure to tell. And I love this little verse, partly because you never see the shepherds having to go to anything like an evangelism class or anything along those lines. The joy that they feel over the birth of the Savior is so profound that they go, how could you not tell? This is astounding news. Yesterday, I performed a wedding for some former college students. And while I was driving to the wedding and back, I was thinking about when I was a college pastor. And one of the things I remember was this, that you always knew when some students got engaged to be married, even if they didn't tell you. And usually the way that you would know was you would see that young lady and she would make sure she did everything to get that ring finger out in front of you, right? So she would talk to you and she'd do this, right? Or she'd walk up and go, hey, how's it going, right? And you know, you knew without having to ask because she wanted you to know, because the joy of being engaged was something she had to tell you about. And not only did the sharing spring from her joy, not only did it spring from her joy, but as she would tell you about it, her joy would increase, right? So you would get excited. Oh my goodness, that's so awesome, right? And you've seen even groups of her friends together, right? And she'll get together and the noise just gets louder and louder, and the screams of delight as they feed off of each other's joy. The sharing springs from the joy, and the sharing increases the joy. That's what happens with these shepherds. And I think that's what the scripture would call us to do as well. As you move throughout your routine this Christmas, there may be places you go routinely, whether to work or to some restaurant or wherever it may be, where there are people who need to know the message of Jesus. I really think a lot of times we say, I don't have the time or the energy or the expertise or whatever to spend my time talking to somebody about this right now. But see, remember, again, for the shepherds, it was more, how could we not? If this is true, how could we not share it? Often, I think during this time of year as well, people are as receptive to the message of Jesus as they're ever going to be. I remember several years ago, just due to a few conversations that my wife had at a fast food restaurant, we ended up having a young woman into our home who ate dinner with us on Christmas Eve because her own family, she was estranged from her family. She was lonely, and she was looking for hope. And so she was able to spend time with our family, and just in the course of our family, was able to hear about Jesus. All right, there are people around you right now, and I think especially in 2020, they're hurting, they're contending with the reality of death, of grief, of loss, of sin, and we have hope. We have the message of hope that the Son of God entered into the world to save us from death and sin. So the shepherds share, because how could they not? That increases their own joy and their own wonder. and it can rekindle ours as well. Thirdly, we rekindle our sense of wonder through worship. Through worship. Look at verses 18 to 20. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. It says everybody they spoke to about this, they wondered at it. In the original language, in the original Greek, it means they were extraordinarily amazed. Here's these shepherds who have come into town, who normally wouldn't be just wandering around in town at nighttime. They're excited, and this baby's been born, and this baby's Christ the Lord, and they're saying the angels appeared to us, and they told us. Everybody is amazed. They were remarkably impressed at what God had done here in Bethlehem, and many people would have recognized the significance of that baby being born in Bethlehem, so they begin to wonder, and they begin to praise God. And as you look at the passage, I see two modes of worship for us that we can often engage in. One of them is what I'm going to call quiet contemplation. Notice it says Mary, she treasured all these things in her heart. As she's seeing everything that's happening, all of these comings and goings, and the shepherds probably come in and they say, hey, we were sent here. Because of what an angel said, Mary, she gathers that up in her heart and she ponders it and she thinks about it and she worships God and she worships him quietly. But I think about Mary that first Christmas. She had a lot going on, right? She just had a baby. I'm sure she was stressed. They were worried about a lot of different things. But I love that what Luke says as he goes, in the midst of all that, what does Mary do? She says, I just want to ponder and think about and remember what God has done. One way we can rekindle our wonder in this season of Christmas is to say, I want to set aside time to worship God and to worship him in quiet contemplation, to open the scripture and to read it, to spend time in gratitude, thanking God for all that he's done, to spend time with him when everything else is pulling at our time. I was thinking this week, we have two of our kids who have birthdays in January, and so they follow right on the heels of Christmas, and so it's always a little bit of a hustle to turn around from Christmas and go into their birthdays and to figure out what we can even get them for their birthdays after Christmas and figure out how we're going to afford to get anybody anything after Christmas, right? There's always a lot there, and I was thinking, you know, what if it was my son's birthday, you know, a week or two after Christmas, and I say, hey, son, what is it that you would like for your birthday? And he says, you know what I'd really like? I would like just to spend some time with you, Dad. I would like to have lunch with you and you listen to me talk and we'll engage with one another and we'll have a dad-son day. And I say, you know what? I'm not sure I can pull that off because I'm planning a party for you and I'm really busy planning that party. I don't have time to spend with you. Well, that would be ridiculous and ironic. But I think it's what we do to Jesus. I don't have time to spend with you. I'm planning your birthday party. I'm planning to celebrate Christmas. But I don't have time for the Christ. Will we take the opportunity to spend time with him in worship, to be quiet, to turn off the radio, turn off your phone, open the scripture, and contemplate what God has done? If you're looking for some structure for that, on our website, we actually have a Bible reading plan that you can download. I realize it's about halfway through December, but it's not too late to jump into it even now. And just spend a few moments each day in quiet worship and contemplation. But then the other mode of worship that we see in this passage is joyful corporate praise. That is, these shepherds, they go back out into the fields and it says they're glorifying and they're praising God together. They're verbalizing this praise. I imagine them singing songs. It says they're praising God for all that they had heard and seen. One of the great things about the Christmas season is it's one of the few seasons we have songs that are uniquely written in order to celebrate this time of year. We sang some of them this morning, that we can spend time worshiping God in song in a way that we don't often get to do throughout the rest of the year. And I would challenge us, as we're singing these songs, think about what is being said. Think about what is being sung, and lift up your voice and worship Him as you drive in your car, and as you're at home, and as you're gathered together. At one opportunity, we've mentioned it several times, I would encourage you tonight, we're going to have a special streaming concert of a show called Behold the Lamb of God. It's absolutely free. We just need you to register, as Dusty said, so that we can make sure that we've got space for everybody. But we have room. I'm going to, just for a moment, I rarely will plug an event from up here, but I will say our family, before the COVID years, we made it a practice of trying to go see this show live in Houston every year for several years. And I will say, for me, it's one of the most profound moments of worship that we experience in the Christmas season, because this show will take you from the Old Testament all the way up to the birth of Christ in a way that maybe you haven't really experienced before through music. And the musicians are unbelievably talented. And so come out and join us for that tonight. It's at 7 o'clock. It's just another opportunity for us to worship, and I think in a different way, to rekindle our own sense of wonder at the coming of Jesus. And ultimately, that's what I hope that we will do this morning, is that we'll walk away with a renewed sense of wonder that the Son of God became flesh for us. We're going to close this morning in worship as we sing a song again together of the coming of Jesus and our desire to adore Him.